Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that as we learned last week, and we probably should have already known, that you are the right hand of the Father interceding for us. You have told your disciples, as we'll look at this morning, that you would pray that the Father would send another helper, another comforter, another advocate, the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank you that he did send in answer to your prayer. And we thank you that you still pray for us. It's our earnest desire, Lord, that your Spirit would be working in us, that we might be brought into greater conformity to your image, and that you might be glorified by that. And Father, we pray these things of you and of your Son in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 39. Verses 21 through 29. Ezekiel 39, beginning with the 21st verse through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment which I have executed and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am Yahweh their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I've dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, Now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' hands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord Yahweh. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn to the Westminster Larger Catechism, starting with question 55 through 59. Actually, there's an error there. Skip 56, okay? 55, then 57 through 59. And again, as usual, I'll read the questions, and you collectively and unitedly read the responses. Remembering that what we are doing is confessing to God what he's taught us in his word. How doth Christ make intercession?
Christ maketh intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven, in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failings, access to the boldness to
What benefits hath Christ procured by his mediation?
Christ by his mediation hath procured redemption with all other benefits of the covenant of grace.
How do we come to be made partakers of the benefits which Christ hath procured? Who are made partakers of redemption through Christ?
Redemption is certainly applied and effectually communicated to all those for whom Christ hath purchased it, who are in time by the Holy Ghost able to believe in Christ according to the gospel.
Our New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Not all of 2, but most of it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through, 42? 42. A long section. Take a deep breath. Let us hear God's infallible word. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others were saying, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor shall you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. And we give you thanks for the blessings you have given to us if we have but the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish much in this country. The greatest gift you could give our land is that you would bring repentance and revival to your church. The result would be a reformation indeed. And that repentance and revival and reformation might be utilized by your Spirit in bringing many in our nation to Christ and even having an impact on the culture as a whole. This is something we can pray for, Lord. And there are things we can do to work for it, but only by your Spirit is real repentance accomplished. Only by your Spirit is real revival accomplished. And only by your Spirit is a real reformation going to take place in the American church. As the prophet said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Yahweh. We've read quotations from Joel, and we've read a quotation, or read from Ezekiel, and there are a number of other passages, Father, where it talks of the giving of your Spirit to your people in the Old Covenant Scriptures, particularly the two passages that we've looked at, looking at the giving of your Spirit in what was the future at the time of those prophecies. But that we rejoice here and now on this Pentecost Sunday for what was history, not future, and yet is also present and yet even greater in the future. Give us that repentance and that revival. Let it start. Lord, you say that you love little things. And you love to confound the wise with the simple. And you love to overthrow the mighty with the weak. Well, Faith OPC couldn't be much smaller or weaker or less significant. Let it start with us. Give us real repentance from our sins. Give us a real revival of our love for you. remembering that the Son of God gave himself for us. Lord, on this weekend, we also remember and celebrate those who gave their lives for us in our nation's wars to protect our nation, to preserve the freedoms we have and the greatest blessing we have would be free churches and free progress and free proclamation of the gospel. Help us to honor those who did that, to honor those who, even on this day, are wearing the uniform and are prepared to protect us. We pray that your Spirit would be used to bring many of them to faith in Christ, but that we would particularly give thanks, not merely to honor the dead, but to give thanks to you that you have gifted our nation with such men and women. And our earnest prayer that you would continue to do so. Above all, that Jesus Christ will be glorified here in our midst, we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen in our study in Luke, at his baptism was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Holy Spirit to go to the wilderness and in the wilderness, led there specifically for the purpose of being tempted by Satan for 40 days. And we often look at those, as we did, those three temptations that are mentioned, but we often overlook, I often overlook at least, the fact that he spent 40 days being tempted by Satan. Those three are just the capstone. What were the other temptations? I don't know. But I do know that Hebrews tells us he was tempted in every possible way that a human being can be tempted, but without sin. Which means none of my temptations that, alas, I yield to far too often, none of my temptations are something that Jesus is a stranger to. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by his own divinity, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he faced and triumphed, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to face and triumph over temptations. Then, of course, the last part we were in Luke, we'll be getting back there, but the last part we were in Luke, he jumbles the chronology for the purposes of making his point, and that Jesus goes to his hometown and reads from Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And by the end of the sermon, the men and women and boys and girls, at least the men and women he's known all his life, are trying to murder him. But the night before he actually is murdered, and this is in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let's just turn there for a moment. John 14. Verses 16 and 17 and verse 26. That night, he says, interesting, let's get the front of it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That comes after salvation, okay? Just like the giving of the Ten Commandments is given after Israel is saved. The commandments, as we discussed in Sunday school, the commandments and keeping them, however imperfectly we do, that doesn't give us righteousness. Christ did that. But if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And then he says, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or advocate or comforter, literally someone to stand beside you, that he may abide with you forever. Or remain, depending on your translation. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then verse 26, again, that same evening, he says, but the helper, let me back up to 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, comforter, advocate, I don't care which translation you want to have, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Now, those are special promises, some of them, in this respect. You and I weren't among the apostles, and we're not going to be able to remember the things that Jesus said among the apostles because we weren't there. But that promise is not just for the 11. The promise comes for all of us. And so in Acts chapter 1, he tells the apostles in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Does that pertain to you? Do you live in Jerusalem? No. Okay. I understand parts of this fit us and some of the parts of it don't. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. I love this. But to wait for the promise of the Father. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The promise of the Father. Why? Well, because, again, the passage we read in Ezekiel, the passage that Peter quotes from Joel, those are Old Testament promises which happen in their lifetime after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. After he leaves, then the Spirit comes to wait for the promise, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he says in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria. That part doesn't belong to you or me. We don't live in Jerusalem. We don't live in Judea. We don't live in Samaria. But, and to the end of the earth. Nebraska's not there, but you can see the end of the earth from here, right? Okay. And we can say that about Kansas or any place else you want to live. It's about as far as you can get. And so they're waiting. We have the statement that they assemble together. They spend the whole time in verse 14, all continued in one accord with prayer and supplication. And not just the 11, but the other men. We know about that because in verse 15 and following. And also with the women. And also with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And also with Jesus' brothers. In those 40 days, Jesus evidently took some time to reach his brothers. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will reach my brothers. I almost missed this earlier in my earlier reading, verse 16. Men and brothers, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. What Peter says there and the scriptures say elsewhere is clear. The entire Old Testament, even though there are human authors, the entire Old Testament is the word of the Holy Spirit of God. And so is the New Testament. Even this history that we're reading here is the word of the Holy Spirit. Each and every word in the original language, there are new, as in Greek as in English, there are often synonyms. For whatever reason of the Holy Spirit, we may not be able to figure out. He's chosen this cinnamon and not that cinnamon and not that one. Each word is the word that he has chosen. And then we come to our text. I love the way it's phrased. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. This is the only two parts. There are 50 holy days in the Christian New Testament calendar. All right? And our Continental Reformed brethren have five what they call evangelical festivals. Two of them, and only two of them, have any connection whatsoever to the Old Covenant calendar. Good Friday and Easter because of Passover, right? And Pentecost. Pentecost was, in the Old Testament calendar, was also connected with the harvesting. And that means when I come back, keep that in mind when we start looking at Ruth, right? But there's a different kind of harvesting going to happen on this Pentecost. And glorious things are going to happen. There's that noise in verse 2, and then there are the tongues of fire. But the important part is they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gave them the capability to do something they couldn't do before. They could speak intelligently and intelligibly in languages that they had never studied. I've studied French, German, Greek, and Hebrew, and I can't speak intelligibly in any of them. Other than maybe asking if I can go to the bathroom or something in German. But they're able to give the whole gospel message by this extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have that long list of foreigners, that is, Jews born in foreign countries, Jews who have a mother tongue of their native language. One of my friends growing up, Ken Strasberg, is Jewish by heritage. I don't think he believes in anything. But Ken's native language is English. He went to Hebrew school to learn Hebrew, and he had his bar mitzvah, and he probably hasn't looked at a Hebrew Bible since he had his bar mitzvah. But Ken is Jewish and spoke English. And here we have people who were raised in Parthia and in Media and all these other places. They have, this is their native language. They all would have known Hebrew. They would have studied it, but that wasn't the language they spoke in their home. That wasn't the language they spoke in their nursery. And how could this happen? I love the part of verse 7. Look, aren't they all Galileans? Aren't they all Hicks, in other words? And, you know, my mom's family comes from southeastern Kentucky, Pike County. That's where one of the two families of the Hatfields and McCoys is from. Seriously. There are only three cities, if you can call them that, in that county. One of them is Elkhorn City, where my mom was born and raised. And my graduating class in high school is bigger than that city. They're Hicks. And these people are Hicks. How can they do this? And so Peter stands up and says, listen to me, heed my words. Maybe a little bit like the speech in Roman, in Julius Caesar, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. Listen up to me. And it's what's spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17. In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Verse 18, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I think the thing we need to connect, and Peter connects with, is the pouring out of the Spirit of God is what enables, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's exactly what happens here in this story. He tells them the gospel. He tells them about Jesus. He tells them what happened. I love the fact that he doesn't mince words, that you crucified. You turned him over to the Romans, but it's you who bear the blame for his crucifixion. I've been wanting to do this. I haven't done it yet. Verse 37, they were cut to the heart. That sounds a little bit like the phrase when Stephen is before the Sanhedrin. I want to look at it in Greek and see if it's exactly the same. It would be interesting because there, if they're cut to the heart, the reaction is very different from this reaction. That's the exact opposite. There, they murder Stephen for telling them the truth. Here, they cry out to Peter and the others, what do we do? What do we do? We've crucified the Lord of glory. We've killed our Messiah King. What do we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And to keep up with the theme of Pentecost, and I'm running out of time, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the next connection. Sometimes we get part of it right, but not the rest. For the promise. What promise? The promise of the Father that Jesus mentions in chapter 1. The promise of the Father, the promise of salvation full and free, but also the promise that your children as well shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 are baptized. I close with 42 for this reason. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let's use English instead of Latin. The apostles' teaching and fellowship. That's also English, not Latin. In the breaking of bread, and there's every indication in the original language, that's talking about the Lord's Supper. And in prayer. The means of grace. They continued in the means of grace and they grew in grace. Briefly, because I've used up my time pretty much, what are the results of what the Holy Spirit does in us and for us? Well, what we've just seen here is salvation. That's the first and greatest gift that He gives us. He regenerates us. He gives us the gift of repentance. He gives us the gift of faith in Christ Jesus. And He makes His home in us. But also He gives us gifts for unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the mention of the gifts, there's something that stands out that I think we usually pass over. Verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual, gifts is in italics. Paul says in chapter, beginning with verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works in us all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, all is in italics. Please know that. But the whole point is that all of what the Holy Spirit does is for unity in the church and for the benefit of the whole. A spiritual gift is not given to you for your benefit. It's given to you for the benefit of everyone else around you. And that's heavily stressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The other and final, because I don't want to go too long, is remember we're told that we would receive power when we receive the Holy Spirit. They ask the Lord, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And He said, well, don't fret yourself over something that is in the Father's authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power is, among other things, for victory in holy war. Well, that victory in holy war is bringing people to salvation. When you share the good news, you're on the front lines. You will face satanic temptation. I remember going to a conference with conservative Baptist ministers. That's a big C, not a small C. And there was a professor there who's been all over the world studying occult consequences, the demon possession and so forth. And he told us, brothers, if you want to encounter demonic activity, you don't have to go to Central America or South America or Africa. Go anywhere in the United States and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you'll have more encounters with demons than you can handle. Because that's holy war. That's treading on Satan's kingdom. The gifts for unity is also holy war. Because the one thing Satan wants to do is cause divisions in the body of Christ. If there are divisions in the body of Christ, the consequence is that we are weakened. We tend to focus then on the things that separate us rather than the things that unite us and that should unite us. But also for holy war internally. And here we're in Galatians chapter 5. Beautiful, beautiful words for anyone who has struggled with their own sin and fallen flat on your face again and again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They're in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Isn't it interesting? Earlier, works of the law, now it's works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, all of which, by the way, are violations of the law. We're not under the law, but all of these fleshly things are violations of the law, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news, the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, is, because it's singular, all of these are part of one whole. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, depending on your translation, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit of God produces. You can't produce it on your own. But if you walk in the Spirit, yield yourself to the Spirit, these things will be produced. And there's no law against any of these things. All the others are, that we saw from the Spirit, they're against the law, but the law doesn't forbid any of this, strangely enough. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, for that again is the works of the flesh. When Christ ascended, his ascent brings about Pentecost, as he has prayed the Father, and the Father gives the promise, and the promised one accomplishes these things in us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your promise. And we thank you that we live in the era when you have poured out your Spirit upon your church. It wasn't just the 12 or the 11. The 120 some gathered in that house, men and women, filled with the Holy Spirit, able to speak languages that were spoken at that time and to preach the good news in those languages that they had never studied. So that people marveled, not just that Hicks were able to speak their language, but they were giving testimony to the mighty works that you had accomplished in and through your Son. And the greatest being the salvation that he purchased for us on the cross. We thank you that this same Spirit is the one who renewed us, regenerated us, has made his home within us, and still gives us the power that we need to face external temptations and internal temptations and to do the work of conquering the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that he would fill us, equip us, and that we would not only live in him, but that we would walk in him, to the glory of your Son and of the whole Trinity. And we pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.